sin never gives what it promises. Sin never gives what it promises. If we understand just what it is that sin promises, and then understand just what it is that sin gives, we'll understand the truth of that statement. You ever listen to Paul Harvey? I like to listen to Paul Harvey. He has some of the things he comes up with, his those rest of the story and his little news articles, some of those things he comes up with that you just don't hear anywhere else. Well, sometime back he told a story of a man who robbed a convenience store. And here was the plan that this robber had. He would put a $10 bill down on the counter to get change. And then when the clerk opened the drawer to get his change, he was going to pull out his gun and grab all the money that was in the drawer. Sounded like a pretty good plan. Well, he did that. He went in and he put that $10 down there. The clerk opened the cash drawer. He pulled out his gun. He reached over and grabbed all the money out of the cash drawer and left the store and left his $10 bill laying on the counter. And when he got out and got to counting his ill-gotten gains, he found he had all of $4.34 in his pocket. And he'd left his $10 there. So I guess that begs the question, if you rob somebody and give them more money than you take, is that really a robbery? But, you know, this sin just didn't work out the way he thought it was going to. Even though he had a plan, it just didn't turn out that way. And so we need to realize that that is the way that sin always works. See, and even if those bank robbers, you know, rob the bank and get away with that money, the sin itself is not going to be something that's going to pay off. Sometimes people will give up their integrity, their character, their good name for what amounts to a few dollars for some crime of stealing or lying about something or cheating about something, and then they have to continue to be faced with the guilt of that for the rest of their lives. My mother has on her refrigerator a little saying about sin, and it says that before a sin, we think of the pleasure it will give. During the sin, we fear being caught. And after the sin, we suffer the guilt of the memory of that sin. And that's the way sin always works. Oh, beforehand, when we're planning those sins, or when we're being tempted by those sins, the tempter tells us, oh, it's going to work out so good. It's going to be so pleasurable. You're going to get so many benefits. It's going to be all of these wonderful things that it never is. What does the Bible tell us? The wages of sin is death. That's what we're really going to get out of it. And a lot more. You know, there have always been promises made and promises broken. The promise of alcohol, it promises that you're going to have a high, that you're going to feel good for a while. You get to loosen up. And what does it deliver? An empty pocketbook and a headache in the morning. And possibly some other things depending on what you did while you were drunk. And drugs are the same way. Sexual encounters, many times the same. They offer and promise so much. And then what you wind up with is a sexually transmitted disease or an out-of-wedlock pregnancy or an angry boyfriend or an angry husband or something to deal with. Or you get all of these things. That's not what the sin promised you were going to get. But that's the reality. You know, the sexual revolution of the 60s promised the free love. And boy, everything was going to be wonderful. Everybody was going to get along great. And what did it bring? It brought forth now all sorts of sexually transmitted diseases. It's brought forth the idea of a no-fault divorce and all of the broken homes and the confused children and all of the hurting people who didn't get what was promised. The truth is undeniable. Sin never gives what it promises. Romans chapter 6, a little bit of that was read in the scripture reading just a little bit ago, and I want to read a little bit further on. We stopped in verse 15. With what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. As we go on, Paul continues by saying, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin makes the promises. Sin promises that you'll be free. You can do what you want to do. You can really live life to the fullest and you can really enjoy it. But the fact of the matter is that only by living under the authority of Jesus Christ can we really have a full and abundant life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, John 10:10 tells us. He's the one that brought the abundant life. The devil will lie about it. You know, sometimes politicians are, we blame politicians because they always taking credit for things that they didn't have any part of. And then when something bad happens, they don't want to take the blame for it. And of course, sometimes that happens the other way around. I've known of a few cases where the politician got blamed for something that was a problem before he ever got in office. And things too. But it's interesting, isn't it, the way that, you know, people get credit for things they didn't do, get blamed for things they didn't. Well, that's the way the devil works. See, he wants to get credit for all sorts of good things that he didn't do. He didn't bring happiness into this world. He didn't bring joy and a full life, an abundant life. He didn't bring those things into the world. They were here in the world and he destroyed them. Adam and Eve had the perfect life in the Garden of Eden. Let's look at some of these biblical examples. Look at Adam and Eve. Here they were. They were in the Garden of Eden. They had food aplenty. They didn't even have to work for it. Just kind of keep the garden up. I mean, it wasn't hard work. They didn't have to worry about hot or cold or any of those kind of, everything was taken care of. And they got to walk and talk with God in the evenings. They had each other. They had all their animal friends to get along with. Everything was paradise. It was perfect. What could be better? But the devil comes along. Say, well, that's not good enough. You need something more than what you have. The devil's always promising that you can have something more, something better than what you've got. But what he brings and what he gives is never better. What did he give Adam and Eve? He promised them wisdom and freedom and life. He said, you're not going to die. You'll be wise like God. Oh, look at the promises he's making. Well, what actually happened, though, was they wound up committing spiritual suicide by taking that fruit. Devil aided suicide by eating that fruit that God had told them not. And what did they lose? You read on in Genesis chapter 3 and you see what they lost. They didn't get to live in that beautiful garden anymore. Now, they were going to have to work. Adam was going to till the ground and he was going to have thorns and thistles to deal with. And it was by the sweat of his brow that he was going to be able to have something to eat. Whereas everything was provided before. Eve is going to have pain in childbirth that she wasn't going to have before. And now, they're going to die, which they weren't going to have to die before. Oh, look what that sin gave them. And you too can enjoy all of these wonderful benefits. In fact, we do enjoy all of those wonderful benefits because of Adam and Eve's sin. We have to work and we have to toil and women have pain in childbirth and we have to die because of their sin. And because of our own sin. What about Achan? Joshua chapter 7. He saw some things he liked. He wanted them. So he took them. And he thought, nobody's looking. Nobody will see. Didn't belong to anybody. I mean, you know, it was just the spoils of war, right? Had a right to it. Even though God had commanded them to destroy all of those things and to give to him any things like gold or silver that would not be burned in the fire. But anything that would burn in the fire, they would have burned it in the fire. But then things that could be so-called purified by fire, like gold and silver, they were to purify by fire and then give to the Lord. Well, what did he do? He saw that garment, and he saw some silver and some gold, and he took it for himself. And I'm sure the temptation that, why, you're going to be a wealthy man. You're going to move up in the world. Everybody's going to look up to you. You're going to have nice clothes and you got all this silver and gold. What could be better? But then what did he do with it? He had to bury it. Now, you know he wasn't planning to leave it buried. I mean, he was just burying it until the whole storm blew over and everybody kind of forgot about it. And then he'd go back and bring it out little by little so that nobody would know where it came from. Isn't that what crooks always do? You know, they hide it away and then they bring out little by little so that it doesn't look like they robbed it all at one time. I'm sure he had his plan. He wasn't planning to leave it buried under his tent. Why would he have taken it if that's all he was going to do with it? But he just had to hide it there, you know, for a couple months or maybe a year, and then he was going to be rich. He was going to have all of this. But what does Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 23 teach us about this individual? He lost it all. Numbers 32 and verse number 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Even though he said, nobody saw me, he forgot to look up to see who was looking down. None of the people around him saw him, but somebody else did. And he was caught. He lost his life, his family and his family's lives, and he lost the opportunity to live in the promised land, all for what? One outfit and some silver and gold. And his soul, quite probably. I don't know if he had an opportunity to repent before they stoned him or not. I don't know. But he certainly lost his life. And he lost his family. He lost everything. And he was then, from then on, used as a bad example throughout the Bible. Remember Achan? Remember that guy, what he did? Don't do what he did. But sin had promised him so much. So many good things he was going to get. And he didn't get any of them. What he wound up with was a bunch of rocks on his head. And what about Samson? Oh, Samson, the strongest man that ever lived, but he had one fatal weakness. Women. That's a common weakness for men, and it doesn't matter how strong physically a man is, he so many times is weak to women. And Samson was the same way. He was so strong. And he killed a lion with his bare hands. He took the jawbone of a donkey and slayed hundreds and hundreds of men. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine that? With just a bone? Those other guys probably had swords and all sorts of weapons. He had just a bone in his hand. But Samson loved a woman who did not love God. Oh, and he was promised all sorts of pleasure. And for a season, he enjoyed some of those pleasures, didn't he? But see, he thought he could obtain great pleasure and satisfaction from his sin, and he didn't think there'd be any consequences. But what he didn't realize was that that woman was just using him because she didn't love the Lord. She was taking advantage of him to find a way to defeat him and to fight against God. And oh, what did he lose to Delilah? Well, aside from his self-respect, and you've really got to wonder about the guy. I mean, time after time she begged him to tell her the secret of his strength, and he'd tell her this, that, or the other. Oh, well, if you bind me with fresh rope that's never been used, then I'll be weak. And, you know, after you tell a woman that, and the next morning you wake up and she's done that to you, you'd think that first time you'd figure out, you know, next time she asks me, I'm not going to tell her anything. But he kept playing the game. I guess he thought it was fun. And so they're like, well, if you weave my hair into a loom, I won't be able to do anything then. And so next morning he woke up, and guess what? There he was, weaved into the loom. But it didn't work. And maybe he was getting so bold that he thought, maybe he didn't, I know he didn't believe that. We know that because the Bible tells us that when he did wake up and she said, Samson, the Philistines are on you. Well, he got up. He said, I'm going to do just like the other times. And I'm going to beat them. I've got my strength. But when he went to do it, he found out his strength had gone with his hair. And it wasn't that his hair itself gave him strength, but it was his obedience to God. And then his disobedience to God that took that strength away. So he lost his hair. Some of y'all can identify with that. That's a tough thing to lose. Although his grew back. So he's better off this time. But he lost his hair. But then he lost his eyesight. They gouged out his eyes. And then he lost his freedom. He had to be in the mill. And then eventually, because of this disobedience, he eventually even lost his life. He, of course, lost his life in sacrificing it to destroy the Philistines. But it cost him his life. But all because he thought that sinful woman and getting in bed with her was going to bring him good things. And he didn't recognize the dangers. We do the same thing many times. You see, each one of these thought they could obtain something from sin that sin can never, ever deliver. Sin can't deliver anything good. All sin ever delivers is bad. And does that mean, that doesn't mean that there won't be any rich, sinful people. Oh yeah, they can get wealth, physical wealth. They get material things. You look around, you see some of the most wicked people are some of the richest people. Look at old Saddam Hussein had, oh, he had palaces. He had, I don't know how many palaces. I lost track. They kept showing this was his palace and that was his palace. He had palaces all over the countryside. And he was killing all of his own people. Those kind of, but you know what else he had? He had paranoia. Well, he was scared. He was afraid of everybody. He was afraid just everybody around him was going to try to kill him. Well, a lot of them were going to try to kill him. But, you know, what kind of pleasure is that? Could he really enjoy that wealth that he had when he was constantly concerned about it being taken away? And the same thing with many rich people. That wealth just causes them more worry and more sleepless nights. And oh yes, Samson got women. Solomon did too. Solomon got women. Oh, lots of women he had. But what did it bring him? It brought his downfall because those women who didn't love the Lord convinced him to build idols to their false gods. We've got to be careful. These same things are happening today. The same kind of thing of sin making the promises that it can't deliver. Think about these examples. There are a few to consider. What about the ads in TV and magazines that tell young people that God and their parents and their teachers and all of authority figures are really their enemies? They don't just come out and say it so much, but boy, you see it all the time in the movies and in the even you know, the little cartoons even. The parents are the idiots. And the teacher or the principal at the school is the bad guy. And they got to stop them. What are they teaching children? They tell them that lie that if you could just be free from this authority, then things would be better for you. But what really happens? If a child gets completely free from authority, that child is not happy. That child suffers miserably. They try to say, oh, they just don't want you to have any fun. See, sin always equals fun. And obedience and self-discipline, that equals boring. That's not fun. Can't have any fun. Well, what we don't understand so many times, especially the young people don't understand, that rebellion against authority is not fun. And it doesn't bring any pleasure. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. It's going to bring destruction at the end. You know, young people are being taught that I can't believe sometimes the movies that kids that are 8 or 9 years old in these movies and their boyfriend and girlfriend and dating and the kids aren't even old enough to understand the concept of having a date. And they got them on the little Disney movies and they're going to dances and they're kissing and what are these kids, what are they going to be doing by the time they're 12? What are they going to be doing by the time they're 15? How many kids are they going to have by the time they're 18? And they teach them to shack up or to jump into marriage early without considering the consequences or without considering the commitment, the lifelong commitment that marriage is supposed to be. And so you got a lot of folks that are 19, 20, and 21 years already been married and divorced, got kids, and they don't know what to do. They're hardly even adults yet. And they've already gone through so much, and they don't know what to do now. They don't consider that obedience to God and His will are keys to success in relationships. Every relationship. Whether it's a friendship, a relationship between children and parents, the relationship between husband and wife, between boss and employee. Every relationship, obedience to God is what will make that successful. And of course, many wind up, I didn't think it'd be this way. I never thought this would happen to me. I thought I could avoid this. We've got to teach young people from an early age. And of course, even some of the saints in the church hide behind masks of hypocrisy. They fool themselves. They have false business practices. They're lying and cursing. But when they come on Sunday morning, they're just as righteous as anything. They're drinking and gambling and doing all those things through the week. And then they come on Sunday and they're just as righteous as anything. May even be abusing their family. I know of one man who's in the church. He was a football coach, and after a while, it finally came out he'd been abusing those little boys on the football team. He'd been active in the church all along. Nobody had any idea that this was going on. But so many things that people will hide and cover up. And they even succeed it from other people. But you can't fool God. Daniel 2 and verse 22 says, He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells in Him. You know, the evildoers like to do their evil deeds in the darkness because they know less people would have a chance of seeing them in the darkness. But what they don't understand is that the darkness shines just like the daytime to God. He doesn't even need any night vision goggles like the military's got. He can see. He can see not only what you're doing, but He can see straight through you just like better than an x-ray, better than a CAT scan. He can see all the way right to your heart and right to your mind. And He knows why you're doing the things you're doing and what you're thinking. And how you're feeling, He can see all the way to the innermost part of your soul. Well, the reality is that sin costs too much. In essence, what sin offers is a block of lead wrapped in gold foil. It looks pretty on the outside, but it's worthless on the inside. And that's what's... Oh boy, it looks so appealing. It looks so attractive. But it's kind of like a shiny red apple that's got a worm in the middle of it. Yeah, it looks so good. And you take a bite, and as long as you find the whole worm, you're okay. But if you bite into an apple and find half a worm, that's even worse. But that's the way sin is. That's what sin does to us. But we keep getting suckered into it. I guess maybe P.T. Barnum was right. He said there's a sucker born every minute, and the devil knew it before he did. We keep getting suckered into these things. We keep falling for the same trick over and over again. I know I used to play chess, and I hadn't played much in a while, but I know when I first started learning to play chess, and I was even... I'd tell you how much of a geek and nerd I was. I was in the chess club in high school. So, well, I was in the chess club, and that when I first joined there, some of the guys that had played that game a lot, man, they'd checkmate me in three moves. They called it the fool's gambit, because they had fooled me. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out what they were doing and how to block that so that it didn't happen to me again. And then it took them a little longer. It took them maybe seven or eight moves to get me in checkmate instead of three. But I learned from my mistake so that I didn't make the same mistake again. And the same thing happens in a lot of sporting events. The team studies the game films and they learn and they don't make the same mistakes. And maybe that old French soccer player will learn from his mistakes and he won't headbutt people and cause his team to lose the World Cup next time. We do, but... Well, what a shame it is that when it comes to sin, the devil only has a handful of tricks, but he uses those same tricks over and over again, calls them by different names, and we fall for it every time. We jump right in. He said, oh yeah, the water's great, jump on in. Then we find out once we get in, it's boiling. Just right for him, but not for us. And then, of course, we have to remember that the pleasure that sin does offer and the pleasure that can be received from sin is only for a season. It's short-lived. Hebrews 11:25, talking about Moses, it says he chose to endure persecution with his people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How long is a season? You say, well, about 3 months, I guess, if we talk about a season of the year. Well, of course, in Moses' case, he could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin from the time he was, you know, young until God came and wreaked havoc on the land of Egypt. But we've got to understand what it promises only lasts for a moment. And then, of course, we need to understand that we must trade our soul in order to obtain those rewards. And that's not a trade worth making. Sin brings a bitter reckoning, and we have to pay the price. And, of course, the promised reward is already gone long before the consequences are fully received. Basically, the lure of sin is the promise of quick and easy gain, whatever that gain might be. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be financial, whatever. But it's basically saying, you can get something for nothing. You won't have to work at it. And you don't have to worry about, don't worry about consequences. Just instant gratification. You can have it now. Well, that's a childish idea. We need to grow beyond that idea that we can have everything we want right now. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have a cake and once you eat it, it's gone. You can't still have it. Paul wrote, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child, but now that I've become a man, I've put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13:11. We need to do that. Sin, and the way that we get tricked into sin and the way that we fall for it is always a sign of our immaturity. It's our childishness, our lack of self-discipline, our lack of maturity showing itself every time. Now, we're going to, because sometimes we aren't as mature as we should be. We're going to stumble to sin. But we need to recognize that. We need to work on our maturity level. We need to work on our self-discipline. 1 Timothy 3:17 tells us we're to be mature. We're supposed to be grown-ups. Ephesians 4:15 tells us. And we're supposed to disassociate ourselves with the world. 5:11 tells us. But instead, we just keep going right back to the same old things. Of course, truth and holiness are different. You see, God is totally honest. God cannot lie. Didn't say he will not. Didn't say, he probably won't. The Bible says God cannot lie. He won't lie about what to expect. He makes difficult demands. He tells us that honesty and hard work and putting others ahead of ourselves is what's necessary. Sacrifice. Those aren't the things we like to hear. We don't like to think about having to do all those things. But God's honest with us. That's the only way to get there. And he also tells us that the reward is not always going to be immediate. Sometimes you have to wait a long time for that payoff at the end. It's the way it is with heaven. You don't repent and be baptized and, I'm in heaven now. You've got to keep living faithfully till the end of your life. You've got to keep it going. He also is honest with us about what it'll take to receive that reward. The obedience, the purity, the integrity, repentance, self-denial. Now, there are things that a lot of people don't want to hear. They say, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to live my life my way. Well, you can. That's your choice. Somebody asks, do I have to go to church? No. You don't have to go to church. Do I have to be baptized? No. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything. You can lay in bed and starve to death if you want to. You don't even have to eat. Now, you'd have a little trouble forcing yourself not to breathe. You hold your breath long enough, you pass out, and your body takes over and starts breathing for you most of the time. But there's not much in life that you have to do. It all depends on what you want to get out of it. If you want to get to heaven, then yeah, there are some things you're going to have to do. The reward is immeasurable in its value. It's beyond a price tag. You can't buy those rewards. But it's going to take hard work, and it's going to take you giving everything you've got. Sin never delivers what it promises. But oh, does it bring some unexpected results. Things that people never imagined happen to them because of the sin in their lives. The sorrow and the suffering. But Christ never fails. His promises are sure and steadfast. We don't have to doubt Him for a minute. And don't let sin rob you by trying to take the easy way and get around God. God doesn't have any loopholes like the IRS tax code does. There's not a way to sneak through. Can't slip in the window. I may have put it in the bulletin a couple weeks ago. I was thinking about it. I don't know if it is. The little boy, he was being a naughty little boy, and his mother finally asked him, says, "Son, how do you think you're going to get to heaven acting this way?" He said, "Well, I'll just be running in and out the gate until Peter finally tells me either get in or get out, but shut the gate, you know." But the little boy, he missed the point. Yeah, it's not going to work that way. We can't trick God. We can't fool God. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways, and we can't fool Him. If you're here and you're not, you must first hear Acts 3:22 and 23. Moses said unto the fathers, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." He was talking about Jesus Christ when he talked about that prophet that God was going to raise up. He said, "You better listen to him. God's going to destroy you if you don't." We've got to hear Christ, and we've got to hear His words. He's the only one that has the words by which we can be saved. But then we must believe. We must have faith. John 5:46-47. Jesus said, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" We've got to believe Jesus, and we've got to believe in Jesus. We must repent of our sins. Acts 11:18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." You see, repentance has to come first before we can get to life. And then we must confess. John 9:22. "These words spake his parents." This is after the blind man that Jesus had healed. Pharisees wanted to know what his parents thought about the situation. And they said, "Well, you go ask him. We don't want to talk about it." Because they said they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. They were cowards. They wouldn't confess it. You know what? That blind man came back in and confessed it. He said, "I know he's a man of God, because it's never been heard of someone healing the eyes of a man born blind before." He said, "That didn't happen unless he was from God." But we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we must be baptized. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You can't put Christ on any other way. You can't pray Christ on. You can't religious experience Him on. You can't come down and kneel at the altar Him on. The only way that the Bible tells us to put Christ on is to put Him on through baptism. And then we must live faithfully. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." We've got to be faithful to death. If you're here this morning, and perhaps you haven't been faithful. Perhaps you've allowed sin to rob you of the joy and peace and happiness that you can have in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. If you are a Christian, but you've allowed sin to get a hold on you again, you can get away from it through the power of Christ. If you're here and have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.